wondering, those of you who were here last week, how many of you took it upon yourself to remind Satan that you are dead to sin? Did anyone do that? One person? Two people? A few of you did. I would remind you again to tell Satan, literally and out loud, Satan, I am dead to sin. And if you don't want to do it out loud, God will get the message over, through to him, but it's to remind ourselves that we are dead to sin. And we need to remind Satan of that time and time again. I thought I'd just share a moment with you about fathers. We are supporting a young lad, he's 7 years old now, down through the Chain of Love in Brazil. He had three brothers, or two brothers rather, and the mother took up and left the family. And so the father was left to support the family. And unfortunately, while he was working, I think it was on a ladder or something, he fell down and he became paralyzed. So he was obviously unable to take care of his family, and he had to go into a care facility because he was fairly well restricted to a wheelchair. And so the boys were all meted out to the Chain of Love. So the one thing that I remember distinctly, that little Davi is praying for a father, because he can go see his father in the retirement center. That doesn't happen all that often. But he would like a permanent home where he can call someone his father. And that to me is so, so very precious, that someone would need a father and look forward to a father just as we do, our Heavenly Father. And it's so wonderful to know that he's always there. And we don't have to run around looking for him. We can call upon him, and we should be, time and time again. One other thing, one of the songs that we were singing, talking about praising God every day and so on, a lady that I'm acquainted with, she's a Catholic, a very staunch Catholic. When she answers her phone, she said, the very first thing she says, "Praise the Lord." And that's a little unusual, I would think, coming from someone as staunchly Catholic as her, because I don't hear that from anyone else. But maybe that's an idea that we should be starting to praise the Lord when you answer the phone. Might startle the people on the other end. Well, I would like to turn your attention to God's Word and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us through His Word. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we read these words. And really, these are the first words where we learn anything about Elijah. Now, Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, that's obviously where he's from, said to Ahab, who happened to be the king of Israel at that time, this is what he said to the king, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. Talk about trusting God, absolutely. Well, to give a little bit of background about this, I have to tell you that the spiritual and the political situation of the nations was pretty dire. Many of the kings that followed King Solomon, both in Judah and evil, did evil constantly by allowing and even encouraging idol worship. In the words of 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 3, one king, it says this, he committed all the sins his father had done before him. Not a very good record of fathers there. But then we read Ahab, the king whom Elijah addressed, did more evil to provoke the God of Israel than the kings before him. He had set up a temple of Baal worship, set up the huge idol of Baal, and also encouraged Asherah worship. You see, his wife was Jezebel. She didn't have a very good name in scripture. We're not going to talk about her at all, but she also probably cajoled Ahab, her husband, to establish all these religious practices and make them available to the people. This leads us to how God chose to change things. Baal was a Canaanite fertility god. And so somehow or other Israel took it upon themselves to enjoy this or incorporate this along with worship of Jehovah. They put their worship on par with the worship of Jehovah. And eventually it won out over Jehovah. Can you imagine why God was so infuriated with the people? Because he had told them originally in one of the commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And yet they did it again and again throughout their history. But things had multiplied so badly that God had to deal with that diseased society that had been created by all the evils that were going on. And I believe there's a lesson for us to learn here, because earlier on in Scripture and even later on in Scripture, it says, even as in the days of Noah. Remember what happened in the days of Noah? Destruction came as a result of the society in which he lived. Well, eventually, and maybe one time when I have an opportunity to speak here again, we're going to talk about what God is going to do eventually to a corrupt and evil society in which we are presently living. How is God going to deal with this? Well, Scripture, I believe, is very clear on that. But we'll talk about that some other time. So God sent a little known man by the name of Elijah to bring about change in society and also to teach us a lesson on how he takes care of those who trust in him. Now you might ask the question, who is this man? We hear about Elijah from time to time, but prior to 1 Kings chapter 17, you hear nothing about him. He just seems to materialize somehow or other. But all of a sudden, he appears before King Ahab. Now, you don't just appear before a king just because you're a prophet. And we know that Elijah was a prophet, but he just seemed to have materialized in front of Ahab. And Ahab had no option other than to listen to what he had to say, because you are not going to start fighting with a prophet. God raised up a light from the rugged desert country around Gilead, just like John the Baptist. You don't hear much about John the Baptist other than who his parents were, but he wore rugged clothing and he ate certain foods that we probably wouldn't care to eat. But nevertheless, Elijah came from nowhere and all of a sudden he appeared on the scene. Well, the Bible teaches us that he was a righteous man. He was a man of prayer. In James chapter 5, we read these words. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So we know that he was a man of prayer. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. I don't think Elijah just appeared before Ahab without preparing himself. I believe it took him some time to continue to pray that prayer. God, I see this society in which we're living. I want you to stop the rain from falling. And he prayed this prayer over and over and over again for a period of time. And we find that because of his faithfulness in prayer, I'm sure among other things, that God answered his prayer accordingly. The name Elijah means, "My God is Jehovah." My God is Jehovah. And there is obviously a connection between his name and what that name meant. He was connected to Jehovah, and he stood for Jehovah. Notice his words when he stood before Ahab. "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives." And there's an emphasis, as far as I'm concerned, in the word "lives." Why is it so special? Because people, Baal and Asherah, were man-made images. They were not alive. But his God, Jehovah, lives. And he was serving him. And then, of course, the message to Ahab. And you imagine yourself standing before the king and saying, "Look, King Ahab, I'm going to pray, and the rain is going to stop falling for 3.5 years. We're going to experience a drought." And then it just seems as though Elijah left Ahab's presence. Well, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. He was probably all by himself wondering what Ahab was going to do. And God said to him, "Look, I want you to leave here and go to the Kereth Ravine, and there I'm going to take care of you." Now, God had called this man for a very special ministry. He had just come from Ahab and told him about the drought to come, and now he was ready to be used of God in a mighty way. He was sent to oppose vigorously by word and action both Baal worship and those who engaged in it. And what did God tell him to do? "I want you to go into the desert." So he gave him a particular command, and that command was, "Go hide yourself." What? Go hide myself? When there is so much to be done? God, how do you expect me to get accepted by the people you want me to minister to if I don't go out and talk to them? But God won't be able to use us unless we first of all listen to him. After the Apostle Paul had become converted, One of the first things that he did after he was blinded, and he had to wait for Ananias to come and to heal his blindness. But as soon as that all transpired, he went into the desert for 3 years. And And there he prepared himself for ministry, as we read in Galatians, I believe it's chapter 1, where he prepared himself in the desert, and then he went to Jerusalem. He began his ministry there. But why? After 3 years of ministry, because God led him there to prepare himself and to listen to God speak to him. Time out with God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still in the desert. Be still in the quietness of the morning hour to spend time with God in order to listen to him. Well, along with that command to go hide yourself was a promise. God never gives a command without providing the dynamics to fulfill it. God said, and isn't this exciting? The ravens will feed you. What kind of a promise was that? It was simple fare, but it was going to be sufficient. Why the ravens? They were the caterers that God had chosen to take care of his needs. But the strange thing about God's choice of the ravens was indeed unique. Because you see, ravens, as we well know, are birds of prey. They're more likely to have taken food from him than having brought it to him. They were listed in the Old Testament as being unclean. Feeding on insects and carrion themselves. Obviously, they could only bring a little amount of food at a time, and yet God made sure that they were going to bring it twice a day. Not only bread, but also meat. Well, if they are birds of prey, what kind of meat would they bring to Elijah? I have no idea. But God took care of Elijah's need through these birds. But you see, God also takes care of the birds. It is through his providential care that he provides for them so that they could provide for Elijah. Strange as it may seem, God had a specific plan. However, and we also read that there was a brook close to where he was to hide. But eventually, the brook dried up. So, obviously, the supply of food would have dried up as well. But you see, God had a plan B. God often calls us to sit by drying brooks. The psalmist says, "My soul, wait only upon God, for my expectations are from him." Why does God allow the brooks to dry? He wants to teach us not to trust in his gifts only, but especially to trust in him alone. He has provided all along for Elijah, he has provided all along for us, and he will continue to provide. Hallelujah. As we read in Scripture, he who drinks this water will thirst again. But he who drinks the water that I give him will never thirst again. God takes care of his people when they are obedient to him, as Elijah was. He didn't seem to ask any questions. God, why do you want me to go in hiding? He just simply obeyed. And then there was the response to this command. This agenda that God had for him didn't seem to be too promising. Yet, God's command must have a response. Otherwise, the command of God and his promises are nullified. What would your reaction have been if if God would have asked you to do the same thing. Mind you, the circumstances are totally different, and we have to almost use our imagination. But let me put it in perspective with an illustration, and I mentioned Ananias before. Remember the kind of atmosphere surrounded the Apostle Paul before he became a Christian. He was a murderer. He was going around destroying the Christian church as much as he possibly could. And he was a man to be feared because he was a man very powerful in religious circles. And so when Ananias was approached by God to tell him to go to visit Paul and to heal him from his blindness, what do you think Ananias's response would be? But God, we're all afraid of him. What's he going to do if I approach him? But Ananias didn't seem to question God. When God said, I want you to go, Ananias went. Why was he so obedient? Because God told him, Paul is my chosen instrument, and I want you to go and heal him and instruct him. In Elijah's case, there was no argument, just obedience. But everything seemed to be well. God is going to take care of me, but there was a test involved in all this. God doesn't just impart faith to us. He is also interested in seeing that our faith is strengthened and growing. Our faith often develops under pressure. For instance, we might be healthy most of our lives, and all of a sudden, we develop a problem in our stomach, and so we go have it tested out, and we find that we have cancer. And to hear the word cancer is destructive in itself, and yet, what are we going to do about it? Well, we go to the appropriate doctor or the oncologist, and we get the appropriate treatment. But why? Why do I all of a sudden have this cancer? Well, sometimes God allows these things into our lives in order to test us. How much do we trust God in circumstances like that? Or it may be financial failure when we've had everything that we've ever wanted, and yet all of a sudden we lose our business due to COVID or whatever other reason. How do we handle that? Well, God is still there. And God sometimes allows testing to come along. And sometimes we do well under testing, sometimes maybe not. And I think of Abraham as a prime example. God told him to leave his homeland and come to the promised land. And it seems almost immediately Abraham picked up all his possessions and came along with some of his family and came to the promised land. So who of us would do that when God would say, look, I want you to move from Vernon and I want you to move to Kelowna? I mean, who would want to go to Kelowna if you live in a beautiful place like Vernon? Well, there may be all kinds of other reasons for that, but nevertheless, Abraham obeyed God and he moved when God asked him to. However, when all of a sudden a famine struck the land, Abraham, instead of trusting God, went down to Egypt. And he ran into all kinds of problems down there. We won't get into that. But God instructed him to go back home again. And shortly after that, you'll remember that God asked him to sacrifice his long-awaited son. And what did Abraham do? He immediately responded. He didn't ask any questions. He simply did what God asked him to do. And as we know, he was in the process of killing his own son, and God stayed his hand. And God provided, as I see it, as plan B. How can God make us more like his son if he doesn't introduce suffering into our lives. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, is given unto us on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also sometimes to suffer for his sake. But through suffering comes growth, comes patience. So what does all this teach us? Before God can minister through us, he wants to minister to us. And he does that through his word and by the leading of the Holy Spirit. We must let patience have her perfect work so that we may become mature and complete. We must learn to trust God completely, because whether or not we can understand, there is always a way to escape from the temptations of Satan or otherwise. God always has a plan B if plan A doesn't seem to work in our understanding. Well, even as God provided for Elijah at the brook, good God would not fail him, ever. And if you read through the First Kings about the story of Elijah's life, you'll find that sometimes Elijah failed God, but God never failed him. And so it comes down to the bottom line: do we trust God absolutely or not? Is he faithful to take care of all of our needs? Yes, he is. I can't think of a better way to close this service other than to read the 23rd Psalm and see how it fits into Elijah's life and the circumstances which we just talked about. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet brooks or water. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me by sending ravens, sending bread, sending meat. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Ahab was his enemy. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the presence, in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.